Genesis chapter 12, which it looks like you can find on page 12 in your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 12. I think Adam mentioned last week that soon we will begin a series through the Gospel of Mark. But this week we find ourselves in Genesis 12 at the beginning of perhaps the patriarchal age when God calls Abram out of darkness into light. Genesis chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the east, on the west, and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Amen. This is God's word. And before we consider it together, let's pray and ask for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have given us in your word everything that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you, God, that we do not need to simply wrestle with it ourselves, though we do need to wrestle with it, but we praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes as we consider your word to see wonderful things in it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you have had the frustrating experience of needing directions to an unknown location. And so you ask for the address. You ask someone who knows. You want to take the address. You put it into Google or Siri and get directions. But instead of an address, you're given a list of landmarks that you should follow. You don't get the address, but you're told, well, turn right at the barn and left at the marathon, and if you go over a bridge, then you've gone too far. For me, trips like these are of the most anxious variety. I find myself questioning everything. I say, was that a shed or was that a barn? Or did I pass a speedway or a marathon? Or does it count as a bridge if it's only over a small culvert? You know the anxiety of being on a journey and being unsure not only of your destination, but even of your very next step. Well, our passage this morning introduces perhaps an even more anxious situation. God called Abram to leave all that was familiar to him, his country, his home, his family. God called on Abram to get out. Get out. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us he went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. He did not know where he was going. You can imagine the uncertainty and the anxiety, wanting to follow the call of God, but wondering, where will this lead? And we can wonder to ourselves, how could Abram have obeyed this call? How could he have left the stable and relatively predictable city life of Haran for an unstable and uncertain nomadic life? How could he have left his people and his kindred for a life as an alien and a stranger? Or how could he have left the known for the unknown? Abram went out in obedience to the call of God, surely. But he also went out by faith in the promises of God. He went out committing himself to the care of and committing himself in service to the Lord who had called him and promised to bless him. And so for you, brothers and sisters, this passage calls on you to respond to God's gracious call and promise of blessing by serving him in faithfulness. That will be our theme, our main point this morning. Respond to God's gracious call and promise of blessing by serving him in faithfulness. And we'll examine this passage and this theme by way of three exhortations, which I think you can find printed in your bulletin. First, in verse 1, listen to God's gracious call. In verses 2 to 3, trust in God's gracious promise. And finally, in verses 4 to 9, respond to God in grateful devotion. Listen to God's gracious call, trust in God's gracious promise, and respond to God in grateful devotion. First then, from verse 1, listen to God's gracious call. God's gracious call. And I think that we should notice several things about this call of God. Notice several things about it. First, this was a long-awaited call. This was a long-awaited call. When God said to Abram, "Get out of your country," he broke a recorded silence between God and man that had extended for 10 generations, all the way back to the days of Noah. God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 9:17 is the last recorded verbal interaction between God and man. We don't know everything that transpired during those generations. There could have been revelation from God to his people, but if there was, it's not recorded. For 10 generations, some 350 years, no recorded word from God. And then he breaks the silence. It's not quite the silence of the 400 years between the prophet Malachi and the first advent of Christ. But it's a significant time frame without a word from God. This is a long-awaited word when God breaks the silence. Second, this is a surprising call. It's not only a long-awaited call, it's a surprising call. And it's surprising because of who received the call. At this time, Abram, the father of the faithful, when he was called, he was an idolater, and he was the son of an idolater, and he was practicing the same idolatrous religion. God said to Israel through Joshua, Joshua 24, verse 2, "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods." They served other gods. Abram was an idolater, and yet God graciously called him. And friends, don't miss the order of this passage. Don't miss the order of it. We do not read that faithful Abram built an altar and called on the name of the Lord and that God responded with a commission and a promise of blessing. No, it's quite the opposite. You see, the Lord called on Abram before Abram called on the name of the Lord. The Lord called first. At the time when God called him, Abram was not part of some faithful remnant waiting for direction or instruction from God. He was an enemy of God, an idolater against God, and yet God called him. Verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country.'" Derek Kidner, comments on this verse, the history of redemption, like the history of creation, begins with God speaking. It begins with God speaking. There was nothing in Abram that would have recommended him to God. Nothing that he had done, no service that he had rendered that would have made him a candidate for grace by his own merit. You see, God initiates and God calls. And our duty is to respond to the Lord's gracious call in faith, in repentance, and obedience. And by way of application, friends, let me suggest that this call of idolatrous Abram is an exhortation and an encouragement for you and me toward humility. As those who have been called by God, we cannot look with contempt on the world, thinking if they were like me, if they behaved like I behaved, if they thought like I think, God would call them and God would show His grace to them. We certainly cannot look with contempt on our brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking that there was more in us to recommend us to God as candidates for grace than there was in them. We cannot say, of course God called me, He got a bargain on me, but I can't quite tell why God called him or her. No, when Paul considered the implications of salvation by grace through faith, he asked Romans 3:27, what then becomes of our boasting? What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It is excluded. Our boast as Christian men and women and boys and girls is that we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light by free and sovereign grace. And friends, the grace of God leaves no room for pride or for haughtiness. This is a long-awaited and it's a surprising call. But notice also that this is a difficult call. This is a costly call. God called on Abram to get out of his country, to leave his family in his father's house. God called on Abram to leave all that he knew, all that was familiar, for a place he had not seen and did not know. This is a difficult call. Go, but you're not quite sure where. But I imagine that this call is, for many of you, the one that feels quite familiar. I don't know each of your stories yet, but in God's providence, the calling of us out of darkness into light takes many shapes. And especially, I think, for those of you who were not raised in Christian homes, who know what it is to live in the world and to be called out of it, I imagine that this calling of Abram may feel familiar. When you were first called by God, whether through reading the scriptures or hearing the word preached or the gospel message being shared by a friend, I wonder, did that sense of get out of where you are, precede the knowledge of where you were going? Did the call of get out of your country, away from your family, away from your father's house, precede the knowledge of where on earth God was going to take you? Maybe your experience mirrored that of Christian in Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with that story. There at the beginning of the story, when Christian is first convicted of sin, convinced of sin and righteousness, he realizes that he needs to flee away from his home country, the city of destruction. But Bunyan writes he was confused. He says, quote, he looked this way and that way as if he would run, yet he stood still because he could not tell which way to go. And maybe you know what happens next. Evangelist meets him, Mr. Evangelist, and he points him in the right direction, but only in the direction. Christian can't see where he's going. He can't see the celestial city. He can't see the cross and the empty tomb. He can't see even his next step. He only has a direction. And by faith and trusting in the Word of God, in the exhortation of God's messenger, Mr. Evangelist, he sets off. But he doesn't know where he's going. When you were first converted, when you first fled from sin toward Christ, did you know where God was taking you? Did you know what it would cost to leave the world and to follow Christ? The call of God in Christ is a call of cross-bearing and daily dying to self. It is a difficult call. It is a difficult call. And we can't miss this. We can't say, oh, lucky Abram, God called him. Of course he was blessed. Of course the Lord was kind to call him. But it was a difficult call because it's a call to die to self. And this leads us to one final observation. This is a long-awaited call, a surprising call, a costly and difficult call. But finally, this is a call to be obeyed. This is a call to be obeyed. Abram obeyed. Verse 4 tells us, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He left all. Like the disciples in Jesus' day who were instructed that to follow the call of Christ meant hating father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life. Luke 14:26. Abram obeyed, leaving behind the comfort and the security and the prosperity, both of Ur of the Chaldeans and of the city of Haran. And he exchanged these for an uncertain and a nomadic life in Palestine. He listened to God's call. But of course, that's not the whole story, is it? It's not just God called and Abram responded. Abram did respond. He did listen. He did obey. But Abram had great reasons to obey. He had from God divine guarantees to fuel his obedience to God's call. And so we'll consider those guarantees under our second exhortation, trust in God's gracious promise. We'll see this especially in verses 2 and 3. Trust in God's gracious promise. As we look at these verses, notice with me in the first place that God gives Abram a full promise. God gives Abram a full promise. Count the promises with me. God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Seven distinct facets constituting one amazing promise of blessing. We had our primer on the importance of numbers last week from Revelation 11. And I trust that you remember that seven is the number of fullness and of perfection. This is a full and a perfect promise of blessing from God to Abram. But notice also that this is a promise of blessing to Abram, and it's also a promise of blessing through Abram. To Abram, it's a promise of future offspring. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And later in verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. But remember, thus far in the narrative, there has been tension because Sarai, Abram's wife, to this point, was barren. And it might seem at this point in the narrative that Abram doesn't have a descendant, and his descendant, his heir, will perhaps be Lot, his nephew. And we can wonder, well, is Abram the father of the faithful, or is he just the uncle of the faithful? But God answers this question for us and for Abram, and he promises to him a future blessing. It's a promise of blessing to Abram, that his name would be made great. And it is important, brothers and sisters, that this promise of a great name follows shortly after the incident at the Tower of Babel. Back in chapter 11, you can see it in those first few verses. There the men in the plain of Shinar had attempted to usurp the greatness and the glory of God, saying, let us make a name for ourselves, But here, that same blessing, a great name, is promised to Abram, not as a thing to be grasped, as a thing to be obtained, but as a gift to be received. God said to Abram, I will make your name great. It's a promise of protection. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This is a promise which Abram will sinfully doubt later in this chapter. In Egypt, when he lies about Sarai, calling her his sister and not his wife. But nonetheless, it's a promise of blessing to Abram and to his seed. And this is a full and a complete promise of blessing to Abram. But notice also, it's a promise of blessing through Abram. God says at the end of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And brothers and sisters, this is the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And again, think about the context here. Shortly after the incident at the Tower of Babel, there God had cursed the people. He confused their tongues and he scattered the nations and the tribes. But in our passage, following closely on Babel's heels, God promises a blessing to those cursed peoples. The promise of our passage is that through Abram's seed, Jesus Christ, a people from every dispersed tribe and confused tongue will one day sing the praises of the God of Abram, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 7:10. Friends, this is a gospel promise that the seed of Abram, Jesus Christ, that in him the nations would be blessed with salvation and the people of God protected throughout all generations. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this promise of a future seed, this promise of blessing to the nations, can't we see this gospel sermon of verse 3 being fulfilled even here in this auditorium? Not many of us, perhaps none of us, I don't know, but not many of us are sons and daughters of Abram according to the flesh. But haven't we as a congregation and as individuals trusted in the God of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? How can this be? How can we have trusted in the God of these relatively obscure patriarchs from ancient Palestine? And of course, the only answer is that God has fulfilled, is fulfilling, and will continue to fulfill this gospel promise, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I read recently about an interesting document that is housed in the Beinecke Rare Book and Manuscript Library at Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut. In this rare manuscripts library, there is a 375-year-old perpetual bond that is written and signed and sealed on goat skin vellum, which was originally used to fund a Dutch engineering project in 1648. And the company which issued this perpetual bond still exists. And every so often, a representative from Yale University travels to the Netherlands to collect their payment on this bond. I believe it's about $12 a year. It doesn't necessarily seem like a wise financial investment, but I suppose you can't put a price tag on pageantry. But this company gladly pays, happy for people to know that their stocks and bonds are safe investments. They want the world to know that their word and their promise are good. Brothers and sisters, for 4,100 years since the time of Abraham, God has made good on this promise of blessing to Abram and to his offspring and through his offspring. For 4,100 years ago, God made this gospel promise that the families of the earth that would come to know and have faith in the God of Abram would be blessed in and through the seed of Abram. No matter how difficult your calling from God, even the most basic call to repent and believe, God's promises are good. They are yes and amen in Christ, and they will sustain you in your Christian life. God calls us. God calls us to obedience, but He gives us these gospel promises to fuel our obedience, to fuel us in our pilgrimage toward the heavenly Zion. Abram listened to God's call because he trusted in God's promise. And it must be the same for you and for me. Listen to God's gracious call, trusting in His gracious promise. And in response to God's call and promise, consider our final exhortation, that you must respond to God in grateful devotion. Respond to God in grateful devotion. We considered already that Abram obeyed verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram took his family, his servants, and his possessions. In a period of time of travel that's not recorded in our text, but it's talked about, I think, in Acts chapter 4, he likely would have traveled from somewhere near modern-day Baghdad, up the Euphrates River to Haran, which I think is in modern-day Syria, some 600 miles northwest of Israel. And then in our passage, if you're not familiar with these landmarks, he's working his way south through the land down towards Egypt. But he not only obeyed God by going, he responded in a lively and a genuine faith by building two altars and calling on the name of the Lord. This is the language of devotion and of worship. He built one altar at Shechem, located near the center of Israel, when the Lord appeared to him and identified Canaan as the inheritance for his offspring. And as he traveled further south, our text tells us, verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. As a response to God's promise of blessing, this might not be the response that we would have expected. You see, God had promised Abram several things. I think two things prominent among them. He had promised to make Abram's name great. And he had promised to make Abram a great nation. In reverse order, I got those backward. But he promised to make him a great nation. And he promised to make his name great. And what do you need for a great nation? Well, great nations aren't nomadic. They build great and world-class cities. And what do you need for a great name? You build monuments to that name. This is what, again, we see the men at the Tower of Babel doing in the preceding chapter. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, and we still do it today. By worldly standards, who do we consider to be the great ones in the history of our nation? Or take our city as a microcosm, Lafayette. Walk around. Who do we name things after? Or who has named things after themselves? Who do we consider great? Our namesake? The French general, the Marquis de Lafayette? You walk around, you see things that are clearly donated by the Loeb family. You may have heard the name John Perdue. It's not difficult to see that these names have endured and are considered as great. Or if you go down to Indianapolis, you will find throughout the city the names of those who they consider great, who have had monuments built to them. There's the Kurt Vonnegut Museum, or the Eli Lilly Foundation, or the Nina Mason Pulliam Charitable Trust. Great cities and great monuments to these great men and women. This is how the world makes a name great. But this was not Abram's program. You see, the city of man, to use Augustine's language, the city at enmity with God and at war with God, the city of man reckons its mission to be, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves." But this was not Abram's mission. He didn't build a permanent city. He pitched a temporary tent. He didn't build a skyscraping tower. He built a humble altar. He didn't build monuments to his own name, even though God had promised to make his name great. No, he called on the name of the Lord. Abram's lasting physical legacy in the promised land. His lasting physical permanent legacy in the promised land. What was it? It was four altars and a tomb. This father of a great nation who would one day own this land. He died and he had four altars and a tomb. But it's his worship, his devotion to the God of the promise which we remember and which we are called to emulate. He responded to the call and promise of God in worshipful service, trusting in the God of the promise to be faithful to his word. Hebrews 11:9, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. And brothers and sisters, may we, who in Christ are reckoned as Abram's offspring, heirs according to promise, respond in like manner. May we respond in grateful devotion. All of the promises of our passage and still more are given to us, guaranteed by Christ and sealed with his blood. And in him, they are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Well, we've seen, I think, in our passage, strong exhortations and rich encouragements for us as we make our pilgrimage toward Zion. And while the call of God may be difficult and costly, and while the specifics of the call may not manifest themselves as clearly as we would like, we can still go on in our pilgrimage, walking by faith and trusting in the God of the promises and serving him as we go along the way. And therefore, brothers and sisters, respond. Respond to God's gracious call and promise of blessing by serving him in faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray and ask for his help as we do that. God, we praise you and we thank you for the gospel promises of this passage. We thank you that in the seed of Abram, Jesus Christ, you have blessed all the nations and that you have blessed us. And we pray again, God, that we would see more and more of the nations, more and more of the tribes and tongues of the world bowing down and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, Abram's seed. We thank you, God, that you have made good on your promise and we ask that you would continue to do so. Use us, God, as your servants and as your tools to continue to advance your purposes on earth. And we ask all these things, seeking your help, seeking your guidance, seeking you to sustain us. We ask them in Christ's name. Amen.